It's going to begin, Lord, as we just pray through his word. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that you have given us to meet with each other. God, and study your word and to see what it says. And then how we can apply it to our lives today as we seek to follow you with everything that we have. So I thank you again for your word that keeps us, that leads and directs us. I pray that as we continue to make your relations together, God, that as we learn more about your requirements, Lord, that all requirement for us is to have you, God. You've done everything needed for us to kind of know you. And we just have a better understanding of that. And God, as we meet here with this truth that we now know, that we learned over time, and God, that we would be able to effectively communicate that to our coworkers, friends, family, and anybody else that's in any other country. So, Father, thank you. I pray that you speak through me this morning. Use me as your mouthpiece, as your word, and as we discuss it. So, thank you for all that you've been using. Amen. Okay, so this morning, we're going to go ahead and be in Galatians 3. Does that sound okay to you? Does my voice sound cool? Okay. I feel like. So we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 21. But this week, this morning, I'm kind of going over the title of this right here. This is part of my Bible's called the Law of Promise. It all lays down the groundwork for what the law is, what the purpose is, and what the promises that God made, and how those work together each single. And the whole goal of this, why he's doing this, is because so far he is building up his argument against the teaching of the Jews, which is especially Christians, trying to add the law and Jesus as being participation in front of God. And so Paul is totally demolishing that. So far he's already done that. But he's just adding on to it that each chapter as we move along. So where we are, Galatians and the argument, the teaching of the Judaizers, Paul has laid out the credentials of his ministry so far as a proof of God. This is the other message he gave to the Galatians. So if you remember back in 22, Paul lays down who he was to Jesus and the experience that he had when he met Jesus and that no other person taught him what he knew. It was more revealed to him Jesus for himself to go to the Romans and the Damascus, right? So then he lays that as a way for the authenticity of the message to prove because these Judaizers, they were teaching something that some other rabbis or the teacher had taught them. And so then they're trying to close this view on these Galatians who remember they're not Jews. They have no reason to follow the Jewish customs. Instead, it is for Christians, we have no reason to follow any sort of law that would put stuff over what Jesus has already done. That's what Paul's saying. And so in Galatians 3:29, Paul went out to the original purpose of law and how it relates to Jesus. So some key verses so far to kind of summarize what we're going over. These are from chapters 2 and chapter 1. There's a lot of them. I was looking for a good one on here, and there's a lot of really good verses that kind of summarize and recap what we're learning. The first one I have that is kind of a lot of talking about is Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have belief in Christ. In order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So it kind of goes over again. He's just hammering this point in. It's where it's several years. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9 says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the body of the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is none, but there are some who trouble you who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we are anxious to preach you a gospel contrary to what they're preaching you, let them be preached. As Jacob said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, let him be preached. So, maybe Paul lays out the groundwork that it's not by these works, by these things that you do. If Paul even said that if you were justified by the law, then he would be like, not with everybody, because he was a good Jew. He did everything, he brought all the customs to the T, right? And so he's saying that he's been there, done that, that doesn't work. And then he goes on here to say that there's no other gospel, no other message that man is saved through, no other way. And that would even be iterated through as well. Things like verses 20 through 29, where he kind of touches back on it. But let's go ahead and. So my first point here, this is, we don't really like points. We just, I've broken it down into several sections to explain and to kind of see what Paul's getting at here. So we're going to first see in verses 15 through 18. We're going to see the promise mentioned, the law, and this thing called the inheritance. What are those things in relation to that? So let me open up notes right here, and we'll go ahead and read that. So verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man in covenant, no one knows their rights to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham, his offspring. It does not say, into offsprings, an S, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, Christ. This is what I mean, he explains himself here. The law, which came 430 years afterward, talking about the right after promise, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For the inheritance, comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So he's saying that his inheritance, we'll talk about his son more now an intermediary as good one, but God isn't. Is the law, things that came through intermediary, is the law any contrary to the promises of God? Certainly. For if the law had been given in your life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture is everything for sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, the law had been sin. So now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned and unfair legal. So then, this is the argument, so then the law was our guardian when Christ came, in order that we might justify faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. The same that works in your muscles. So, for as many of you were baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male, female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, and it's born in us. So, I really, as I'm trying to this passage, I read over Galatians in March, like this quick read-throughs, which we call them. Because I understand these things. And we know that it's only through Jesus that we're saved, only through Jesus. To know God in an intimate way. But it goes a lot more deeper than just that statement. And there's other, like, lots of other things that you work. I work for Max, and we were contracted by the state. I'm going to explain this a little bit. There are programs that I apply for, right? And, like, one of the main ones, like, right? Medicaid is, like, Medicaid for people who can't afford, you know, insurance. But under Medicaid, you've got all these other different programs that, that Medicaid, they're also Medicaid, all these programs, and all these different workings and how they work together. Not the exact same way, like, we talked about just that statement that Jesus, because of Jesus, we're coming. It was much more deeper than what we perceived. And so, I was really blessed to have the opportunity to teach this week because it gave me some time and it gave me, because when you teach something, you're sitting on yourself and you study it and you want to be able to teach well. And so, my whole way to get up here is to teach this as a piece of passion too well. I want to do a good job, Lord, and other views. But when you sit down and you look at it and you go from that, you start noticing that there's a theme here that can also be found elsewhere in Scripture, which is what we'll see. And it's just cool to, I guess, to study it more and to better understand where those things were in place. All the scripture is unified around one essential thing, God. That is a set command, right? The beginning, we'll see this here. The beginning, God created earth, man, messed up, we sinned against God, we rebelled against God, and then God had been already established to bring us back to restore our state to Him. So He's accomplished that so far over the turn of all of history, through the law, through a promise. And how does that all work? I mean, how does the law, promise, function, you know, as one, as one tool that God has used? And we're going to see that, which is all kind of introduces these things here, which has been introduced elsewhere, but for the purpose of mine, this way. So, Paul says in verse 50, let's kind of paraphrase it. He says, to give a human example, there's even if a man made ferment, no one involves it or adds to it once. So, language terms. Agreements do not get changed once they are set. This is the same for the promise God made Abraham. So, God already promised Abraham something. But Paul is saying here as the argument, the law came afterward, it didn't add to what God already promised Abraham. So, the law's purpose is not to add chains to this stuff. So, the promise is the inheritance, which is kind of weird because he mentioned what we're doing. I was trying to list and put this on here in a way that we can do. But, for all intents and purposes, the inheritance is justification by faith. The Abraham believed God and was righteous. So, the inheritance, same inheritance that the promise is not to be justified by our works, but by faith. And so, we'll see again that the whole law is necessary. So, if justification is by the law, then it no longer has my faith in the promise, right? That's to know people that really follow me, which is bad. So, I'm going to go ahead and do that. So, again, you know what? The promise made to Abraham's offspring has to be before the man, not before Jesus. So, Paul is saying, regarding the inheritance of the promise, the law does not hold by it, to it in any way possible, right? The plan of Jesus was already laid out as it was saying before there was law. Paul was going to say that even if the law had got the inheritance, at that point, it would not be because of God showing the first promise, but maybe because of man's works. Because if it's man's works, it's not part of our identity. And so the promise indicates responsibility for carrying out this promise during the justification period. It is God's responsibility. It doesn't come to the law, it's not a promise. It's a law that takes what man needs to do, what man what is right, what is wrong, and that is right. So then what is the inheritance of mention? It's justification by God has promises to Abraham before the law was on the scene. So Paul, again, reiterating, is saying that not all prior to it. It's my responsibility to fulfill that promise. I don't have to make any reason for agreement. I just say, it's what I promised to do to you, and we'll allow our input. So that's what God wants to do. We can see that. But fully so again, in justification, talking about this, come through faith in Christ, as you mentioned in the previous verses, key verses you went over, and not by all means of the law. So, this is a basic question. Oh, I got these notes here. So, let me read these for you. The promise is that we have the opportunity to be justified by our faith. We know it is not the school law because God made a promise. So then, for this being said, if God made a promise, why then the law? Because the lawyer brings this up. So what is the deal with the law? Why do we have a law? Right, so let's go over here and go back where Paul brings this up. So he says, why then the law? And he is, it was added to the transgressions. And so the offspring should come to the promise that had been made. So it is angels by an intermediary. And an intermediary is more than one promise. So I hope I am speaking, but I don't have to speak for you, but that's not really bad. So just a little slower, just to let you know. Okay. So what is the deal with the law? Why were the Jews given the law? How can it be justification for faith? Paul explains that the law was added because of the sins of our people. And as Paul explains, the people that God had been working with were a vehicle that he was going to use to bring the promise. And through Abraham's offspring, all the nations of us, and comes before Jesus. But in order to make Jesus, how can we form? He has said family, he has said community, a nation, right? And so the law, as Paul explains, is about trying to determine this group, this nation, and also the kind of force Jesus. Because the law has purpose, and purpose, as he explains, and later on is already, how does it rise, right? So as Paul explains, the law was a temporary situation until the inheritance came in the form of Jesus. In these verses, Paul makes a point to point out not only was the law given after the promise, but it was put into other parties. Now, I have to ask this question, why is it a big deal if there were other parties involved with the law? And what other parties? You're on Mount Sinai, the angel of the Lord, and Stratis on stone tablets. Moses interviewed the people, so the God was there, sorry, angel was a representative of God. Moses was a representative of the people, so they're the intermediary. Those are the deacons, so the people, middlemen. They work for middlemen and middle angel. He goes on. Anyway, so like, you know, these are the male people working to communicate from God to man. So I was just curious as to why, you know, Michael was making that statement. As to why he even included that, why would he go on? And if it's not important, he would have said he would have just moved on from the top, which is a good thing, right? But you go back to the script, the passage, and he says, why isn't the law actually going to create again? It was added because of transgression. The offspring should come to him that promise had been made. And it was put, like, you could have put a period right there. It would have been great, but he goes on, it was put in place of angels by an intermediary. Now, intermediary is more than one, but God is one. I'm not going to lay this one out, but I don't think that is super important, crucial, but I think it's good that we pay some attention to it. So, the angels who represented God and Moses, or the angels represented God, and Moses represented the people, when God made the promise to Abraham, just what I think was, he made it in America too. So, again, as I mentioned, the promise is God's responsibility to fulfill, because it's nothing to do with man. The law was given as an error of man, meaning that man could not fulfill the law in its entirety. You know, I mean, as far as speaking, it's true. Like, you can follow animals to a T. There's a law against texting and driving. And sometimes I still blow up my phone and look at it. And it's just, blow myself. But anyway, or like, you know, I actually ran a red light. You're not supposed to run red lights. I broke that law. I can't follow to a T. Emily will leave me a list of things that I need to do. Do that, she sees in my house. She already, like, you know, this. She's really good at helping me, even though she doesn't do it. Awesome, she's fantastic. But she might leave me on this out, and she goes, hey, I noticed your house was still in the smell. Pretty much. It's the indicator, right? And she's telling me that there's an issue here. I'm not following the law of cleanliness in my home. And she's telling me there's an issue. It's the indicator saying, hey, you're not doing this right. You really need to. This is what you do. This is how you're supposed to do it. And you put seeds in the dish. Dishes in the sink. You should also wash them in a common manner. Work, school, is no excuse. You're supposed to put the dishes in the sink and wash them in a reasonable time so that they don't smell. Well, me, on one hand, I'm like, oh, I'm not keeping time anyway, because I'm always gone, and I'm just going to lay in the back of my home, and I'm like, I don't do that. I broke the law, in a sense. I'm not like, it was crucial I do that, but I wanted my house to be clean, you know, great. So, in the telling that stuff, she gave that to me, this list, as an indicator that I was not doing something right. And so the law serves as that as well. And we can think of many examples in our life, indicators that something is not right. Does anybody have like a perpetual, always on check into that? I get all the time, I do something with them, I'm always joking around. But that's what it does. It lets you know that your car is not functioning properly like a car should, and for you to check it, pay attention to it. So then, why then the law? The law acts as a means to check in, a moral check into life that God had made his promise to us, to the Israelites. And they weren't living up what God had desired them to do. They had broken the law. So God says, okay, here's this law, here's this check into life. You know, they're supposed to do all these things, they're not doing them. So what were they doing when everyone else came down from the mountain and came down last night? They were building a golden calf. They're breaking the law. They're revering some image as God. Isn't that right? So it's not as if you do all these things, you're going to need directions. Just you can follow them mentioned this earlier. If we were justified from the law, it would call me man's effort. And we know that through man's effort, we can do that. And he goes on to say later on here that if there was a law given life, right, then we have no need for it. We have no need for this justification. If the law was given, then we get life, all of it. Sweet. But the thing here is that even if there were such a law, we would all be totally out of luck. Because we can't even, as mentioned, it's proven. We can't follow laws. We're rebellious by nature, right? So even if that was the case, we would be doomed beyond hope. Because you broke that law, there's no way to say that about. So that makes sense why God did it that way. He gave us just one thing. But it's not as simple as that. It's not just our outward actions, as Jesus highlights in later and earlier passages, but it's the heart behind why we do what we do, right? Kind of just a little bit. So here we have the Judaizers kind of drawn from us back in. The Judaizers were trying to impose this law on these Galatian Christians, and pretty much any Christian in the area, that you have to do these things, be justified here now. Be justified, be justified, and then you're justified and all that stuff. But Paul is saying that doesn't work. At some point or another, you make it good for it. You make it good for it. Good, right? Good. That's it. You know, probably good for a minute before the second, right? And it's not only the thing. It's not just because we did marking off our checklist or on something. I'm sure I'm going to do something. So, the law was a show that a righteous person does. It was also a show that men are not righteous because we could not fall down to every letter and word. It was meant another way, for that we are in desperate need of grace from God. The purpose of the law, as we see, should save us running to God for his grace. Only he is the blind man forever. If you break someone's law, who are you going to appeal to? You're going to appeal to the person who made the law. And then you're going to ask for forgiveness. You're going to see, you're going to do over. And then God says, wait, how am I going to do that? The same thing with God. The law indicates to us, again, but it's Christ's point. This is one of my favorite points. The law indicates to us that none of our works, because we can't ever work to be good enough, right? It's only through God. And the law sends us running to God for what we need from him to be able to be justified, be able to have a relationship with him, and to be in right standing. So, moving forward, so the promise covenant and justification through faith indicates that this is God's responsibility, not man's. I am hammering on to do this. All hammers on me. Multiple times. We saw in the verse previous that we, the key verses we come back in reference, right? It's all God's responsibility, God's salvation. So, men can obviously not follow all the laws to a T. The justification must be initiated. Right? So the law and the promise are not opposites. So now we establish this context, right? The promise, God's responsibility, God's to make that much work. The law is responsibility to humanity, right? You would think that because one involves God, the other involves man, they're totally completely opposite. Well, God had a version of both of them, and they both work together to fix it. That's what Paul explains. We need to look back to verses 21 and 24, and we'll read this again in our recap. So is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given in life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But scripture was inherited under sin. So, you see this as it works together, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith, we were held captive under the law, in prison for the coming faith revealed. So then, the law was our guardian for Christ came in order that we might be just by faith. This is just really good. So Paul says that the law is not contradictory to the promise, despite what we may think having made that distinction between the law and the promise. Right? So the law can only bring death and says, it does not give by all law and the dim people. The only reason why we hear about the law is because you broke it. So, this law serves as an indicator of man's need for unmerited grace. And where does that grace come from? It can only be done by grace that we do live to survive and to have a right standing can only be done. I don't know how to make it better yet. Almost went too far. So, I'm going to go ahead and explain it. So, Paul asks if the law is contrary to what God's promises. He said, of course, and then, you know, law had been given, declared, righteousness would be granted by the law. The law can bring that. But there's no law that makes it all to give life. We have all the laws that have given, and none of us just So, as a goal to sinful humanity to glorify God and to change the nature of what is good and what is evil, this promise we see about inheritance through faith, right? We're talking about Jesus coming to earth, not the death, not death that we deserve. It's all a calling for sinful men to humble themselves with their Creator. Because if you have to come through somebody else, you don't deserve it. Did it for you. All you have to do is accept it and believe and have faith. It was enough, right? And so it's a humbling experience. So in a sense, like, I was just telling you about this the other night, because I was trying to type something, and it's just on the couch I was trying to work out. That's good, isn't it? I'm not tired. Hey, read the text. And I had no thought, because this is just an awesome topic. I mean, we're talking about men's rebellion at heart. We're rebellious beings by nature. We want to hit ourselves our own problems. We want to be God. We want to define what's good and what's evil. Right? And the thing is, like, this is an example. So I'll say if you're driving an athlete, I like using the car. You should get the new car job because you can really see the personality of the person behind the vehicle, right? Just you to know what they're about. Anyway, I do this too. So I'm driving. Some guy, some person will come up and they're like, I'm writing money really quick. I'll send it on my brakes. I'll let you know. If you were telling me to drive up, and I'm like, I say, I don't know what to do. I do. And that's really bad. Anyway, so that's fine. I get a room and they cut me off, whatever. And I'm just like, I'm not even worried about it. And I'm just like, and I'm going to be with that. Like, so I remember I hit my steering wheel. I'm just mad. Like, this guy is totally ruined. I'm going to be just part of writing. But say the other day, I'm going to work and running like when I first came on because I'm running like against my mom. And this guy in front of me, he's going so slow. Who taught him how to drive? Right? How did he get a license? And so they're behind you, one of those guys that ended up coming to work. But like, you know those names that the meeting at the bell ring on the line that says you do not cross over this line, right? Yeah, you pass. Says, hey, you can do this. You can pass this guy if he's going too slow. You're like, well, it's just one of those things. That happens to me. You're like, I'm going to get the line, and I'm going to shut you. I'm going to work on you. Like, hey, I'm going to talk to these people. You're totally going to mess my day up. You're driving too slow. So I just peer over really quick and speed up. I'm like, look at him. He's going to drive over. I'm like, what are you doing? And I get back over. And I cut him off. I get like a white pepper in front of him. Another car coming this way. And he's kind of slowing his brakes. And he's probably shouting the same thing to me. What's the difference between those? Both broke the law, but in my situation, I was justifying myself. I was saying, yeah, but it's different because me, you know, I'm different. I don't have. That's what faith does. When you try to define in all the little things, it's crazy how this goes down. In all the little things, you try to define what is good and what is evil ourselves. We get the best deal out of it, right? We can do whatever we want. We'll just change it here. Here and there. It may happen to like a government job. It's not just a contract or anything that they have to stay by, right? Like in my place, they always choose a contract. It's so weird, we're not following all the things to the contract, but then somehow this group of men, they get grouped together, and they just say, well, you didn't, you got your own details here, 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 and here. Let's just change it, and we'll just have to go spinal extended. Maybe it makes sense. And that's crazy. Maybe it's nonsense, right? So, the promise that is fulfilling Jesus called us to humble ourselves before our Creator, and instead of all our own thrones. That's what it really is. It's a throne, it's a condition. You can work on your gospel. And so God says, okay, well, I'm judging evil. I'm going to make a judgment. And you're evil. The punishment of this evil, I'm going to destroy you, right? But at the same time, I love you. So I'm not going to score you. I'm going to give you a white belt. I'm going to come down to your sin. Live like you should live. If I act like you should die, right? And I'm going to give you a judgment. If you will humble yourself, accept that payment for your evil, then you can be in our standard. And we can have that relationship restored like you did in the beginning. But you know, like in the very beginning, God created man with the intention of God reflecting man reflecting God's creativity. Because God says, you're the animal. Animals, go work the land. God gave it as a stewardship job. That's why you're going to be good. Like, here's all this land, you guys. Let them know that. No, thank you. We're going to do this our own way. You guys, I like using a lot of examples. You guys, I like examples because we understand, but I'll start with you again. And we're talking about, I was just thinking, like, wait to get what this is like. The situation where God gave us everything, under knows we God, and now we're trying to rebel against God. That God. Jonah, Jonah makes the same thing. And he forgot to love mercy. He wasn't even crazy about it. Usually he was angry. Well, that's not very bad. But, like, you know, even people are watching God just loves to show grace. He loves to love you. And he loves to rescue you. And he loves to restore things. That's right. And so that's what we're going to do. I was talking to you like, about the situation of us thumbing our nose at God and we were in rebellion. And it was almost like, say, your parents, which will probably be just 5 years. They have 5 years. They have Anyway, so, like, you'd be like, we were parents, and we had kids, and somehow, like, tools and skills and all this awesome stuff. And then you give them some of this, right? And you say, well, you know what? Here's all this stuff. I'm going to love you. You're my child. Give this to you. It's going to be great. That's not bad. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, all these years, I'm like, goodness. Like, you know what, Dad? Thank you. You know what? You guys are totally wrong. Don't tell your technical stuff. We're going to get you a camera that you need for us. Everything that I have, you give me. It's all because I'm because of what happened. I'm not sure. And so, I mean, how frustrating with that? It's like, here we go, we give them everything, and they're not grateful. They are totally turning against us. And the wrong way, they're talking about their dreams. Yeah, all this stuff, you gotta get the money, get all this stuff, you know? And it's, that's what it is, right? That's what we're doing. It's on a grand scale, cosmic scale, because of our fall, sin entered into the world. Because of what we had done, and you're doing this God's money over this opportunity, all these things that happened in regards to wars, people starving their people hurting them, you know, emotionally, physically, all that stuff. But here God is, people who are equal, that's what they're doing in that work, saying, I'm not going to do this by yours. Because obviously, look at this, even by your foot, I'm giving you a way out. It doesn't belong to yourself. And I just say, it's crazy how these three of us can come in there and do that. These relationships. God has something they have to do to be justified before God. Something there's nothing you can do. It's all out of everybody. So you're talking about, I want to know that. He was a Jew, you know, as I mentioned, he was a Jew of Jews, a Jew of Jews. What does ministry as a heart? Your heart's in it. Are you doing it just because to make yourself look good and have your checklist? Are you doing it for God, right? Or are you doing it because you want to honor the Lord? That's where it stems from. So, again, another example is to show you how tiny we are compared to God. Aren't we? I like this comparison images, but I think like our sun and our stars and stuff like that, maybe like a line up all the stars and the galaxy. Our moon is like our sun or our solar system, right? Compared to the it's like Mary and Titanius Majoris. It's not like an word. It's not the name. I think it's Majoris, like another big, you know, Majoris. Big, big, big star. And then our star, the sun, is very, very tiny. And it's like us pulling our throne out of our sun. The big, big star. And I'm brighter than you. And you're just totally, you know, the star doesn't live. Anyway. Okay, so yeah. Anyway, it's just ridiculous, right? I wouldn't think that. So, God has made this promise that we can have this kind of vacation by faith. A sweet deal. The deal of all deals. We don't have to do a work. The works come afterward. We don't work to get to know God. We get right with God. Because everything in and he makes us right. It's all God. It's awesome. We should be humble and repent and turn to him. Together and then you should go there. So God gave Jesus the only thing about which man receives this grace because it's all about being yourself and setting off your throne and saying, recognize what's going on. So Paul, in these last few verses, I just love this man. I call it your courteous. Because he goes on and tells us about our current situation. Now that we have arrived at Jesus, and the common thing that God has brought upon us to the moment, Jesus told me, fulfilled the law, the law of the deity, the fact that we should have lived, we can't live unless we sell, and then that would be right. Now we're to speed, we have to know right now how God's original wording, right in that. So before Christ, people lived in the law, but they were called to the deity because they knew this was not. Before Christ is taken, we lift the law from our shoulders. I'm going to go here and see how this word gets lifted off. We're going to be in verse 25. It finishes it off. So, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under guardian. So, it's not under the law, as we saw earlier. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons through faith. For as many of you are baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's heirs according to Christ. The promise is just between you. Like the grammar. We've laid the groundwork, we've gone over the law and the process, how they intervene, how they work together, and how we're going to now. We promise that all this passion is going to be done, what the law is, we promise explains the detail, and we're going to speak what we're doing now. So, they put my note in here. So, before Christ, people were held under the law. They broke the law continually, constantly making sacrifices for their atonement. They had like holidays, right, where they would meet and go in the morning because they could not follow the law. So, that was very sad. And it was. It was a burden. They were still in liberty. They were bound to the law. The law that they broke it and were taking the life of a lesser deity of an enemy. But now, as Paul says, that Christ has come. If we trust in him, we can be justified by our faith. If we trust in him, he was in fact, he came down on earth and was from our instant, right? So that we can be justified to him. And by doing Jesus even revealed himself to 500 people after he was resurrected. And so, I mean, I don't know exactly what the issue is that the team by the GDPers must have been persuasive enough. They're not going to help. But like, what times are those that have been awesome? I just think that they're there for a reason. Anyway, so now that Christ has come, just maybe can we justify it perfectly? The way I thought about hearing you really kind of handle like right the entire time and then take me off right at this part, just to symbolize what that means. No longer on us. It's not our responsibility. Oh, God. It's not something he wants us. It's not what he needs us. It's fear against us. And all we have to do is call ourselves and let him. And it's not, you know, as we said earlier, it's not us living our lives now. It's God living our lives through us. It's all points to God, not in general. It's just, it's liberty. You take a day, you take a long party, take a big breath, like, just can't accept, you know, it's just stressful. So, Jesus came and fulfilled a law for us. He didn't have to give up the life of the first of all and took upon himself the punishment we should receive for not following these rules and regulations, right? So that we can correct it. This is not how basic law works. Jesus didn't think because I'm good enough. I, you know, don't do one thing, I don't do the other thing. He can't do this. I do that. We do that. The things that God says, don't do, but we do it. So that's why he came. So this is not the basis of our works. We follow rules and regulations. God's effort. Not all my stress that. I cannot stress that. All of you, God. God's effort, God's works. Not man's effort, man's works. So Paul finishes with this. As it closes with what explaining unity we have in God's word. If not that faith has come, you're no longer in your guardian, for Christ, you are all sons. Who is you all? You are all. Those who believe in Christ. As many of you were baptized in Christ have honored Christ. That is neither Jew nor Greek, there is not a slave or Greek, or any translated that some of the said like servant or master of the world, even all in Christ. If you're Christ, you are amen, and offspring of the Lord of God. What is he saying? Is he saying that on nationality there are no longer Jews or Greeks? Is he saying that status Christ, actually are in charge of the servant? Is he saying that no longer male or female? Sure, like that's actually not the case. What he's saying here is that those distinctions that will divide you by who you are and what you do, right? Oh, right on. If you can be a man of the Lord and have a woman of the Lord, and you can be a Jewish, you can be, actually, that doesn't matter. That's if you're not really married based on our own nationality, social status, or gender. I'm not worried about a guy. I'm not worried about an American. I'm not worried about an employee. Please, no. Oh, God. That's a unity there. Because I'm going to, let's see, who is vastly different as far as I'm concerned. Well, Mark. You are not poor. Mark is an electrician. I have a question. There's no difference in Christ in either of us. She's a woman. There's no difference in Christ in either of us. It's either her or unified. She's a me. Unified with Jesus. Not about what we did. Not how these barriers are set up. I mean, you can go in more detail on that. The point is that there's no distinction. And so, like, Paul was having this issue here of the GDPers just being Chinese or not Jews, all Jewish laws and customs. I said, no, that doesn't matter anyway. Not even the law saves you, but just because you're Jewish and just because you're Galatian has no implication on you being justified if you're making works. It's not if you're Jewish, you're justified in this way. If you're Galatian, you're justified in making these things. Jews are Jewish or Galatian. And you're not slave, and you're justified in making these works. So, I mean, it doesn't matter. You're both justified in Jesus. Sorry, it does not matter. The Jew here are also justified in Jesus alone. So, Paul concludes the statement with the statement that we, if we belong to Christ, they are related to Abraham, our faith because Abraham also is God. So, the same trust that Abraham has to the Lord related to him, and that we have to trust Jacob as God. So, by that, we're on the basis of that, on the basis of faith. So, because of all Christ, justification is not merited by our gender, nationality, status, and society. In Christ, we relate to each other on the basis of our justification. That's the way that we're unified. That's how God unifies his church. I'm glad I don't think that he died for our sins, which was in our church. This is the same for the faith about that. It's all about responsibility with Abraham. Abraham had in the Lord. Because God is going to bring love to you. That's just like, you know, the sense of being new when you first said he should have learned that. But having a bunch of relatives, right? That through the relationship with my whole bunch of different men, and men absolutely, and God said that. And God, I am trusting. So that's the kind of trust we're talking about. That's leading that you God will take care of what comes to you. God is responsible. God includes Mr. Jesus. So in conclusion, I told you guys it's going to be a little bit short. The law of men and words is not equal and opposite. They have designed for each of them. The law was used, again, as an indicator pointing people to appreciate this thing is not liberated in grace. The promise is that we be justified by Jesus and not by the law. It's kind of the law serves as a measuring stick. No one measures up. No one. The law comes up. The promise is that we not be justified through the law but by faith in Jesus Christ. The Judaizers took responsibility of their justification on themselves, which wanted to impose that same responsibility on the Galatians. So they're saying, okay, we're doing this because we think we're justified this way, and this is the only way you have to do that too. Well, it's fully demolishing. It's just, he's bringing it. Okay, and we'll let's, we'll be dismissed, and if you know that you were, can, sorry, can you take today, take back the internet, and bring your hands to the million girls, so, just as you're walking out, go for it. So, again, I mean, this right here is just referencing us, this government, and scraping my mindset, scraping this, because all this really is, just remembering, and taking, and coming back that Jesus left us for our work, and that is what we're doing, and it's what we're doing here, we're referencing back the last stuff, and Jesus said, you know, here's how, yeah, it's talking about blood, it's blood, it's blood, it's all we're really doing here is symbolizing that we're accepting and taking part in what Jesus did on the cross for you. There's nothing, as I said, special individual event, the individual cup, it's just what it symbolizes. Because of Jesus, we're here, because of Jesus, we can bring many of them together, we can be in community with you. So, I mean, I don't know where you're at, and I'm pretty sure I know where you're at.